Everybody, my name is Ed Quillen. I work here. I'm really glad to have this good job to be your pastor. Looking forward to meeting Pastor Laurie face-to-face and Lee Kissman face-to-face. I've never met Lee face-to-face. I've talked with both of them on the phone. And I assured Pastor Laurie that he's welcome here. He and his wife, Barb, are welcome here anytime they want to walk in these doors, right? So that doesn't threaten me at all. Don't ever feel like it does. I suggested they could stay in the parsonage, and he's like, "Oh no, no! I'd be grounded if I don't stay with my aunt." Hey, one more thing. It's not in your bulletin. You're not bringing your offerings on this today. But today at 1:30, my and Mary's alma mater, Texas Tech, for the first time in school history, is in the Elite Eight. And so if you want to come over to our downstairs theater, which has, it's not a real big TV, but we're close to it, so it seems bigger. And if you like, bring your binoculars, it's like you're really close, you'll be in the game. Anyway, anybody wants to come, the game starts at 1:30, BYOB, which would be like root beer, popcorn, chips, dip. I mean, you have to bring your own stuff. We got popcorn, we got a bunch of diet soda. Sure, that's thrilling for everybody. So, hey, come on over at 1:30. We're all piled down into the basement and watch the game. You're all welcome, and we can stuff a lot of people down in there. We have a lot of chairs, but you may want to stick in a folding chair or something like that. Something that's light. Open your Bibles to Matthew, but not chapter 16, because we're not going to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be. Five chapters, sort of four and a half chapters over. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21 today. I got to tell you, I feel a little bit like Rooster Cogburn in True Grit, when you know when he pulls out his two Navy Sixes and he's charging those four guys on his horse. And remember that scene? Yeah. So I'm advancing my slides and I'm advancing those slides at the same time. So if this gets out of sync. That's okay, because God is in charge, and we'll get us all synced up. I put this slide back up. This is from last week. This is last week's sermon. It's called The Divine Must, and we looked at a number of passages, and then we landed in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, where Jesus said to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem." It's the little Greek word dei, D-E-I. It is, in my study of Scripture, always and only used for those things that have to occur. They are the will of God, things that must occur for Jesus' mission of mercy to be complete. Right? And he said to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem." That was the first installment in our little four-part mini-series here. We're going to be here for the crucifixion and mostly the resurrection next Sunday. The following week, we're going to be out in Luke chapter 24, if you'd like to pre-read that, the end of the chapter, where Jesus, well, I'll keep it a secret. You read the passage, and you'll probably see the punchline in there when the two that were on the way out to Emmaus come charging back into town. What they said, and we're going to be saving the Lord's Supper or communion to that Sunday morning, because it fits so well with Luke 24. For his mission of mercy, this mission that the Lord Jesus Christ was on to become the propitiation, John says in his 1 John 2:2, for Jesus to become the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those of the whole world, John writes in 1 John 2:2, in order for him to complete that mission of mercy, every terrible event to come into Jerusalem that he would experience had to unfold. Every prophecy, no matter how much insult or injury, had to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent, sinless Lamb of God, who John the Baptizer said takes away the sins of the world, that one, every one of those had to be met. Well, Jesus, right-hand man, the Apostle Peter, we saw last week, tried to dissuade him. He said, come on, you know, no, it's not going to be you. To which Jesus said, let's see if I can do this. Woo! Get behind me, Satan. All right, it's a good way to get somebody's attention. Call them Satan to their face. Not even Jesus' very closest friends, who he loved unconditionally, not even they could be allowed to dissuade him. Even the slightest appeal could not be heeded in the least. He had to get there. He had an appointment with destiny. An appointment with destiny. And it was set all the way back. This appointment was set all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right? When God cursed the serpent, you will injure him on the heel. You will bite him on the heel, some translations say, and he will crush your head. That's what's about to happen in these days in Jerusalem. All right. We go. It happened. Good deal. So here we are. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. I looked it up in the Pew Bible. If you're borrowing one of those, it's on page 977. Excuse me. Got a little dryness going on here. So in this, his first coming, Christ's first advent, he didn't come to reign, although a lot of people wanted him to reign. He came to suffer shame, to suffer brutality, to suffer death on our behalf. But on this day, Jesus came into town. Messiah walked in to Jerusalem. Every step, every event was both planned and choreographed in the mind of God from way back there, before he said, let there be light, in fact. So I pull up a little map here. I started to bring my fly rod to point to this because I'm not tall enough to get there. But we're going to be looking in this section right down here. So Jesus has been, he's been doing ministry up in Galilee. He with the 12 and a developing entourage start down this way. They come into Jericho, a cursed city, a city that God destroyed absolutely. As the people of God come over into the promised land, they reinstitute circumcision. They have a big party, a big celebration. They move from Jericho after, you know, God has destroyed it. They come down this way toward Bethany, and you'll see right here the Mount of Olives. And there's a little city in the phrase that we're going to be looking at today. It's called Bethphage. Nobody knows where Bethphage is anymore. It's gone. It's covered up with sand out there someplace. But historians tell us it was on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. So Jericho, on the way out with his team, he heals two blind men, which are sort of figurative of what's going on among the leadership of the people of Israel. According to John 12, you'll see in John 12, they went to Bethany and they stayed at the home of Mary and Martha, and who else? Lazarus, who is now alive again, right? Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus is still alive, and he's doing well. And from there, this growing celebration moves west. So we pick up the reading in Matthew 21. Did that go? Mine didn't go. Pushed the wrong button over here, the right one over here. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. All right. History tells us, and study linguistic studies tells us that Beth, meaning house, Bethlehem, house of bread. This is Beth Phage, which means House of Olives. If it was here today, it'd probably be someplace in Northern California. There are a lot of olives that they grow up there north of Sacramento a good ways. But this is the House of Olives. It's gone, but there it is coming on that southwest side, southeast side of the Mount of Olives. But why this particular course? Why did he come that way? Well, chapters 21 and 28 of Matthew's gospel happen only in 6 days, beginning tomorrow. Chapter 21 to the end of the book cover 6 solar days, and it starts tomorrow. So tomorrow is the day they actually walk in, and it was foretold that that was the way it would be before it happened. Ezekiel 43, mark that down, Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. Then he led them to the gate facing toward the east. Sounds like what Jesus is doing, right? And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face, which is the classic Hebrew position of worship, fell on his face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit fell, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Predicted like 600 years before Jesus came into Jerusalem from the east. They have to remember kind of the nature of prophecy. The prophets could see these big events, but they didn't necessarily see depth. If it was a mountain range, they saw mountains, and they painted this amazing true word picture of these scenes that they saw, but they couldn't necessarily see timeline. And so Jesus, as a precursor to something that still lies in our distant future, going to be coming from the east again, he came into Jerusalem, and he made sure that he did it from the east. Why? Because everything he does, he must do according to the way it was forecast. Right? He's being very purposeful in everything that he does. Dr. Tom Constable, who is one of my seminary professors, had in my first year of seminary, soniclight.com. I think Dave and some of you have used that site. We want a really good site, but don't go there too often, because I go there quite a bit, and I don't want you to think that I'm just reading Dr. Constable's stuff all the time. But he's a wise Bible scholar. My first semester at Dallas Theological Seminary, I trusted Christ when I was a little kid, and I told you part of that story last week. Dr. Tom Constable said the words of the gospel so very clearly that day in my Bible class with him, I wondered if I hadn't been born again that day. Because this realization, yes, that is absolutely what I affirm. It was one of those woo kind of moments that you have every now and then. And I don't know if you say woo, but I'm kind of a wooer. Dr. Tom Constable writes at his website, where you can find all of his stuff. They're posted, they're free to you at soniclight.com. He says, if just maybe Jesus, it may just be that Jesus came into this eastern gate called the Sheep Gate, which is a little bit north of another east side gate. He may have come into the eastern gate called the Sheep Gate, where the sacrificial lambs were led into Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be coinkydinkle? Someday we're going to know. Someday you say, which gate did you really come in? He may say, well, Tom was right. It was a sheep gate. One day we're going to know. Back to Matthew chapter 21. So when they approached from Jerusalem, they came from Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, some would say Peter and John, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah, by the way. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Right? There was the donkey and her colt, and Jesus was planning to come in on the colt. Why? Because he was fulfilling Scripture. And this passage is bathed in all these Old Testament Scriptures. He's just clicking them off, one after another, after another. He had to do it that way, or the Old Testament is a lie. And since he was instrumental in writing it, or getting the word by way of his Holy Spirit to the writers of Scripture, they had to get it right, and he had to get it right because it's part of his messianic mission to do all of the things that were predicted before him. Zechariah 9:9, write it down. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied like 500 years before it happens. Lucky, 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 huh? No, not lucky, lucky, lucky. Intentional, intentional, intentional is our Lord, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And make a note, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 33 and 38, when King David gave instructions for the coronation of his son Solomon, he had them take his personal donkey, and the arriving young king Solomon came in on a donkey. So that's important because of what we hear in the adulation of the crowd. You have that in your outline. The adulation of the crowd. Okay, I got to say here, and I've already apologized to Terry, I changed the outline here. It's a little different than what you've got. I think you have Matthew 21, 1 through 10. So that was a brain glitch that happened to me middle of the week. I put 10 for her. It should have been 11. Figured out who knows when last night when I'm building this PowerPoint. So anyway, there you go. Thank you, Terry, for getting what I said right. I apologize to Terry for saying it right. Okay, verse 6 now. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Now, look, he's not riding two horses in that. There's one of those John Wayne movies where the two guys, you know, they're riding around on a team of horses or standing up on. He's not doing that kind of a gig, right? He's riding on the colt. The mom donkey is along for the walk. they brought the donkey and the colt, laid the coats across them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. What's going on there? Well, in John chapter 12, it tells us that the people from Jerusalem rushed out to meet Jesus, and as they came, they cut the branches from palm trees That's the reason we call this Palm Sunday. In fact, it was Palm Monday, and we celebrate it on Sunday. The people from Jerusalem, as they're coming out, so here's Jesus. He's got this entourage coming along with him. You got to figure they're cheering him on, and they're singing some of the great songs, the processional songs up to the holy city. And people inside, the word gets around. So here they come out from the city, and as they are, they're getting in the hoopla of all this that's going on, and they're cutting palm branches off of palm trees, and they're bringing those out, and they're spreading them on the road. So here it comes in verse 9, this chorus of adulation. It was mixed, and it was mixed up. The crowds going ahead of him, so you got to figure that's a mix of those that had come with him and a mix of the people that had come out from the city. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed in the entourage were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You see part of that's in all caps. And the reason it's in all caps is it's a quote of the Old Testament. It specifically is right out of Psalm 118, which is one of six Hallel Psalms, 113, 14, 15, 16, 18, 113 to 118, are known as the Hallel Psalms. And these would be songs that people would use annually as they're coming up, and it really was an ascent up to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover celebration, a.k.a. would happen on Wednesday there. Hosanna, see it there, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna comes from the Hebrew word, actually two Hebrew words, yasha and na. Yasha is a Hebrew word that means save, and na means now. Yasha, now, save us now. It's a Hebrew command. I mean, they're so into it. They're crying out this Hebrew command form, save us now. They're beckoning God's representative to save, to rescue, and in all other ways, get them out of bondage. Who were they in bondage to? Rome. Right, there's really no legitimate government, no legitimate king. There's a figurehead, but there's not a legitimate king with significant authority in the Holy Land in these days, because Rome has invaded and they are under bondage to the Romans. Notice they give him the label of this King of David to the King of Son of David, because he's related. They're ascribing kingness up to Son of David. So they're saying this maybe to Jesus, and maybe not. King he is. His family are direct descendants of David the king. Trace it back. Look in the lineages in Matthew and in Luke. You're going to get this backtrack. Way back, Jesus is the direct descendant. He is the heir to the throne of David. And then the volume of the shouting starts winding down, and the sincerity of all this adulation turns down with it. Why do I say that? Verse 10. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying... Right before, let's see if I can see it here. Oh, wrong one. Shouting, verse 9, verse 10, now they're saying. So the hot air has gone out of the balloon, right? All this high energy is starting to sink. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city started saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, Oh, this is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth and Galilee. And with that, the plug of great possibilities was pulled. Several years ago, I turned on TV, and there's this commercial. It's a little bit older, famous center fielder named Willie Mays. Anybody know Willie Mays? He was a great outfield for the New York Giants, and then out to when they went out to San Francisco, he went with the team out to San Francisco. And there's black and white video footage of him making this stunning, amazing catch. You know, the ball is hit. He goes running way out there because he was kind of in shallow center field. He goes running way out there, makes this catch, and fires the ball back in. It was really something. Well, I hear Willie Mays personally talking about this, and he said, I heard the crack of the bat, and I turned around, and I started running, and I kept running, and I turned around, and there was the ball. And then he said, but gee, this Coke is really good, man. I thought, what? Wait a minute. There's this big story that, in fact, is a Coca-Cola commercial. What's with that? That's the same kind of nonsense that is going on here. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is this guy, anyway? Well, he's kind of a little prophet. He's a little town prophet, Nazareth in Galilee. He's a nice guy. these partygoer pilgrims, they went from shouting to questioning. Shouting to questioning to, in effect, labeling the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of David, as a tourist. From a little town up north. That's like, you know, if Air Force One comes flying over to Spokane, there's a huge throng of people out there, and man, the expectations are up, the bands are playing, the door opens, and I walk out of the door. I mean, who is that guy? Oh, he's a pastor from some little town over in Lincoln County. Nobody knows him, really. I mean, I got to get bigger hair. That's all there is to it. We're thinking about shaving our white dog this summer, making me a big stadium wig, something like that. Okay. Yeah, this guy, he's a tourist from a little town up north. The adulation of the crowd waned. It went from shouting to talking to questioning, into perhaps the most severe case of underestimation ever in the history of the planet. Yeah, wow. But Jesus knew it would be that way. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to be disrespected. He had to be questioned, because that's the way the Father laid it out. He wasn't surprised. He receives the adulation of the crowd, and he moves on to hear the aggravation of the proud. The aggravation of the proud. Sorry, Terry, change the outline again here. See, the numbers are changed. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who were selling doves. This may very well be in the court of the Gentiles. We'll find out a little bit more about that later, why I think that. Also, there are scholars that say there was this big area. It's like 900 feet by 900 feet where a whole bunch of this kind of nonsense went on. Jewish and Gentile pilgrims came in from all over the known world in those days. And since it was inconvenient to raise and then take a chance to travel with their perfect sacrifices, they bought them at the door. They traded their homeland currencies for a coinage that was acceptable in the house of God. Amen. Money changers can do that. You know, they trade that money out. They make it all acceptable. Profit takers were getting filthy rich from this business in the temple. Hawkers on the midway making big money from the swarm of faux sincerity. It's like faux pearls you see advertised on TV. Fake sincerity. But Jesus, who has come to fulfill Scripture, flies all over and into their worship, their casual worship, and their profiteering from what should have been a much more pure setting. And he nails them with Scripture. Here we go again. See the all caps. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, and you are making it a den of robbers." I gave you these two citations up here for you to jot them down. He combines two scriptures. Oh, by the way, he has the authority to do that. He combines these two scriptures to describe what was going on as true in the house of the Lord. And he's not done yet. He's not even close to done. Verse 14. "And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?'" See, I put children in brackets there. The word children is not original. It's in a number of translations. I looked. It's not in the New King James. It's not in the ESV, the English Standard Bible. It's not in the NET Bible, the New English Translation. Those leave it out. They say a word like they or these or something like this. Children is not original, but it's probably implied. It could be implied from what was going on. It was the children that were shouting. I got to think those translations that leave it out are probably more accurate. You got to figure, though, those formerly blind, those formerly lame people, they're singing and shouting and dancing and carrying on. They got to be making some racket too. So it's okay, I think, if we include them into this hear what they're saying here. Do you hear what these are saying? I think that's probably pretty close to what's going on here. That combined with the children making all this racket and heaping kingly praises on the Lord Jesus. They're calling him Son of David. The prophet from that little town somewhere over in Lincoln County, Nazareth, way up in Galilee. It's kind of a no-account little town. In effect, they are saying to Messiah the King, that would be the priests and the scribes, "Look, pal, you see these robes that we're wearing? We got authority here. And you know, what you're doing, that's wrong. We're in charge. So whoever you are, from that little town, wherever you're from, despite what this rabble is saying, these children and all these formerly crippled, formerly blind people, despite what they're saying, you're in the big city now. You're in big church now. And you need to conduct yourself according to our rules. This is our party, so just don't get the big head. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth up in Galilee." They become indignant with the one they should be bowing down and groveling before. So, how does Jesus respond? Back to verse 14 and the adoration of the disallowed. That's the these that they're referring to. Verse 14. That includes, but it's not limited to, the blind, the lame, the children, and any other wholehearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would tend to include in that. Oh, by the way, should be you and me. Should be us. Hope you're a wholehearted worshiper and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks up when the pressure's on. I hope that's true of you. If not, let's talk. Okay. Verse 14. And the blind, the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I'm gonna skip over these belligerent priests. Blah, 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 blah. And the children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. The priest became indignant. And he said to him, do you hear what these are saying? I love the rest of verse 16. And Jesus said to them, I love this part. Yes, have you never heard out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Jesus does a couple biggies here. He receives the adoration of the weak. Those who were looked down on by the strong. In other words, he assumes the position of God, right? Only God is worthy of worship. Only God. And Jesus receives their praise here, and he defends them for that. He blows away his opposition with Psalm 8. I'm going to go to verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, we sing this, is thy name in all. Oh, it didn't turn. Sorry. Boom. Oh, I'm way behind. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's all the song goes. You, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Watch this. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, the scribes and the priests, because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. You betcha that the Lord Jesus knew what those children were saying. Yeah, absolutely. He got it. He connected and he received that. The disallowed by those in authority were allowed by the one with all authority. Their genuine adoration was welcomed. And you know what? So is yours. So is ours. When we truly focus our hearts on the Lord, he hears. He knows, he receives that. He loves it when you really step across the line and you really engage heart to heart with him. Your true worship is acceptable too. Okay, I got to tell you, sometimes I have seen, well, R-rated movies. But not because of the weirdness and the dirt and the filth that's in them. I think that in the movie Braveheart, is that R-rated? Pretty sure. It's at least PG-13 because there's a lot of violence in that movie. So in Braveheart, Mel Gibson's character, William Wallace, he watches the nobles of Scotland who have all of these Highlander fighters with their hoes and axes and homemade spears, and he is up there with them, and the nobles turn their backs to the own people, and they start heading on their horses down to Parley, with the leaders of the British Army, which is massive, down on the other side of a small, let's call it a valley. And as they turned to go, one of his faithful, close friends says to him, as he starts to turn his horse with them, he says, "Where are you going?" And William Wallace looks back and he smiles and he says, "I'm going to pick a fight." And Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem from the east. He came to pick a fight that would last horribly for 6 days. He would suffer and die like a criminal. But Sunday was still up ahead. Let's pray now. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We bow our hearts and our heads before you, Lord Jesus, the magnificent one who deserves all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our sincere living, all of our representing you to people that you parade past us every day who need a Savior. Lord, help us to be bold as children and as formerly lame, formerly blind. May we serve you with sincerity, our Lord and King. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.